right, let's go ahead and come back together. Por favor. Told Steve, sometimes the hardest thing for me up here is knowing where to start, where to go, and where to land. Well, at some point I got to land. I'm going to land in Matthew 13 at some point. All right. Let's pray and just ready our hearts and our minds and our ears and our lack of understanding to be equipped with understanding today. So, Father, we are truly and genuinely thankful to be in your presence today. Thank you that we continually learn and grow. And so today I pray that our hearts would engage with what you desire to bring, that our ears would be open to hear your word clearly. Lord, that you would open the understanding deep in us, Lord, that would cause change and transformation to take place on the inside of us. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you desire to speak to us more than we desire to hear from you quite often. So, where we tune our ears, we tune our understanding to you today. Thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. I really am going to go to Matthew 13 at some point. I think I want to give you a little bit of a maybe precursor to Matthew 13 out of my life. A piece. I've asked this question before. How many of you grew up in church? Wow. Speaking to the wrong audience. I didn't. Let me preface what I'm about to say with something a little different. If you grew up in church, if you were saved out of the womb, I don't know what other terminology. Yeah, that is the greatest testimony that could be. Do you understand? Sometimes if you grew up your whole life understanding and knowing the love of Jesus, and you hear somebody give this crazy testimony, and you're like, man, I don't have a testimony like that. Right? Yeah. I should have smoked crack. No, don't. I'm just saying, sometimes you hear these crazy testimonies and people, I was a prostitute and I did, and I had all this and all this happened, and then Jesus appeared to me. I was in my box sleeping, on the side of the road. Jesus showed up and this radical voice called me out of the box, and now I love Jesus. I've been filling stadiums and crusades and you're just like, wow, maybe I should have done life differently. I don't know. Wrong. Greatest testimony you could ever have is that you never partook of the things the world has to offer you. You never had to live your life in a place of trauma and chaos and brokenness. And you understand, that is the greatest testimony you could ever have. Unfortunately, that is not my testimony. And so I wanted to say all that because I remember what it was like to be broken, to be lost, completely lost, to be searching without realizing I was searching. Most of the time, I lived my life just whatever felt right or good to me, whatever decisions I wanted to make, I felt like I made.
I thought I was really just living life, doing the things, you know, whatever. And when I met Jesus for the first time, something happened after a short period of time. Now I was a teenager at this point, and so it was the first time I had encountered Jesus, 13 years old. And something inside of me was not done yearning for something more, like an addition to the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Like, the idea that I was loved by Him, marked by Him, now His Son, it somehow, something inside of me was like, and now what? Like, I think I want to add to this. And so it caused me at the age of 14 to go run headlong into total chaos, total stupid things, total idiotic, whatever. I don't even know. And then I had, it's almost like I definitely was not looking for Jesus. I was not looking for the kingdom. I was not looking for direction. I was not like in this horrible, I wasn't in jail at the time. That was good. And it the best way I know how to put it, for my thinking, it was almost like I stubbed my toe on the kingdom and went, oh, wow, what is that? And the kingdom suddenly came alive to me through a person that I met who was living kingdom life. You understand? So I share that with you because I want to read to you Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And maybe your story is not necessarily like my story, but maybe you remember what it was like to be broken and in chaos, and maybe you, like me, were not necessarily looking for the kingdom, but the kingdom came and found you. So, verse 44 says, again, and the reason it says again is because Jesus just told a whole bunch of parables. Parable of the sower, parable of the wheat and tares, parable of, yeah, that's where we're at. Mustard seed, that was the other one that I was in my head. Okay, so again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We're going to stop right there. Let me tell this story the way that you need to see it. Not his field. Right? He's working someone else's field. How do you know? Because he bought it later. Was not his field. Why would their treasure be hidden in a field? If you were to go back into my life 20 years ago and read the things I wrote, but you had no context for why I wrote what I wrote, you'd probably go, what in the world? Like, what was this guy thinking? What did he mean by that? If you didn't know what was going on in my life or what was going on in the day or what certain things meant or what they might have looked like or culturally what was happening, you probably would go, 20 years from now, anyway, you get it. So let me give you context. The Jewish people, there were no banks, right? They couldn't just go to, they couldn't go to Global. They couldn't go, right, and just be like, here's my money and my, you have a safety deposit box so I can put my, like, earrings and bracelets and whatever in it, right? They didn't have stuff like this. So they would hide the things in their house. Hello, Matthew chapter 5. Do not store up for yourself treasures where people break in and steal. Right? So they would hide their treasures in their houses. And if they were going into exile, or if something was happening in their life and they had to leave their house, they would take their treasures, dig a hole in the ground out in their field, and bury their treasures in the bank of dirt. Right? In dirt. Hoping that whenever whatever they were going through was over, they could come back, dig their treasure. Even if somebody else lived in the house, they could at least get their treasure back and start over. So now imagine you're working somebody's field. You're not looking for treasure. You're not searching for treasure. You're not digging for treasure. Treasure finds you. Right? This is where I got the idea of you stubbed your toe on it. Kingdom, the treasure is just there, and I'm digging around in the dirt, because that's where my life was. I was digging around in the dirt. And I didn't expect it, I didn't know it, I didn't see it, I wasn't longing or understanding or looking for it. I found treasure. Matt, you with me? Good. I know you were. Now, we can't look at the ethics of this, because this is probably a poor ethic idea, but, you know, guy buries the treasure back over, looks around, right? But here's the thing you need to catch. This man was not rich. He didn't have a bunch of money or possessions. He went back to wherever he was living and went, I need to buy that field. Why? Because anything that you find in a field that does not belong to you, if you dig it up and unearth it, it belongs to whoever owns the field. In fact, there was a Jewish law that if someone found your treasure, if you still owned the field, that treasure was still yours. But if someone else bought that field and they found that treasure, it could now be theirs. So this man goes and he's like, digging through the couch cushions and, you know, looking for whatever he can find to sell, including his house. It didn't matter. The shirt off his back. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to buy, right? And he gets all the money he can gather up, and he goes to the man who owns this little field. I know it doesn't use the word little, but this, see, it's my story. This little field, and he says, I'd like to purchase this field from you. The man says, sure. And so he buys the field. Why? Because he wanted that treasure. Why? Because he realized it was something that he did not have, and he was willing up to give up everything else. Right? He was willing to give up anything else in his life that was not that. Nothing else I have is treasure. That's true. I discovered what treasure really is. I don't need all this other stuff. So let's keep going. Verse 45. This is different. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Or yeah, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you that in a minute, maybe. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Hear who this guy is. Maybe this is you. A merchant searching for treasure, right? He was someone who would have been buying and selling treasures. He'd have had money. He'd have had means. He'd have been a businessman. He'd have been someone who knew the market and the trades and how to do things and shift things. He was not in need or want. He already had treasure. He's searching for more treasure. So this is the guy or the girl, whatever, who already has all that the world wants.
You're good in business. You have a house. You have cars. You have. But suddenly, as you're digging for more truth and digging for more understanding and digging for more of Him, it's revealed, oh my gosh, this is what I've been looking for all along. Nothing else matters. I need that. He goes and sells all he has, all the other treasures, all the other things, whatever he might have, he sells it all. Why? So he can buy that pearl. This is why this matters. Somewhere along the line, we lose sight of how important my relationship with Jesus being paramount actually is. We lose sight that this is paramount. And we want to know, yeah, but what about? Yeah, but if I could have. And our eyes begin to wander and look for other treasures when we have the pearl of great price all along. We have the only treasure that matters all along. We forgot that there was great joy that came from giving up everything else around us so we could have that one. Do you understand? Do you hear me? What if... I want to be like this careful. When I was growing up, there was a push to ensure that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Anybody else ever been there? Not wrong. Not bad. It's just the way that it gets presented sometimes is a fear tactic versus a place of joy. Do you understand? Like, I was sitting in my office today and just praying and going, Lord, I think I've lost some of the joy that knowing that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life has lost some of its luster. Not because it's not because I don't believe it, but because somehow it just, yeah, but what about? Yeah, but what's my gifting? Yeah, but what's the new word? Yeah, but, and we lose the luster of the idea. Here's the idea. You may have an enemy that may be able to, seemingly at least, take from you almost everything around you, but he cannot take from you the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's. Do you understand? Like, that is treasure that never rusts or fails. It never, your name does not get erased or like, ooh, you really blew it today. I'm going to tear that whole page out because you ain't going back in. You know, like that doesn't happen. The fact that I am part of the kingdom of God should grip me so deeply that all other desires are secondary or pale in comparison. Let me tell it to you this way. If you had a choice today, maybe you don't have a choice. If I had a choice, we'll put it that way. If I had a choice today, ministry or kingdom, bye-bye to you. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be rude. This might hit you a little weird. If I had a choice, family or kingdom? Never want to have that choice, but you understand what I'm saying. It should be that important to me that nothing else, no one else, matters more than he does. Nothing else in all of my life, nothing else I could attain, get, grab a hold of, be given no amount of money, no job, no prestige, no that nothing ever should be more paramount than my relationship with Jesus. Ever. 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 And it's easy to know that. Like, know that up here. We know the right things to say. We know the right things to believe. We know the right things to engage with. But we often find ourselves, and sometimes it's, I want to be, I keep saying really careful. I don't want to be careful. I just want to be precise with the words I'm using. So, I feel like in some ways, because we don't even realize that our ears are longing to hear certain things about ourselves or about our call or about our destiny or about our whatever, that we shift off of that point that He is it. If I had nothing else, in all the world, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else. If I was laid bare and had nothing else, but I had Him, I have it all. Like, do I really believe that? Do I really get that and understand that I have the treasure for me? I have the treasure I wasn't even looking for. I didn't do it. I didn't make it happen. The beautiful thing is I didn't even pay the price. He did. I didn't sell anything. I just gave up whatever I could to continue to walk in it. Somewhere along the line, other things begin to pull at you. But we must stay the course. Why? Let me give you a... Turn to Matthew chapter 5 really quick. Verse would that be? Can someone tell me what verse? Let me see your Bible. Okay. No. Oh, there we go. Verse 13, I thought it was 12. Darn. Verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Can I just bring a little bit of understanding of this and why I'm sharing this scripture? Our lives are meant to do a few things. The reason that we're called salt of the earth. In the temple, there was an entire vault that they had full of salt. And every offering had to be salted. All the grain offerings, the animals, everything had to be salted before it was offered. Salt is used for preserving. It's used for adding flavor. And so we kind of hone in a little bit on this. If it's good for nothing, or if it loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under feet. We have a tendency to look at that and go, that must be mean that it's just, it's junk and people need to just, you know, it's not good for anything other than just being smashed. And not the truth. You'll understand, hopefully, here in just a second why I'm bringing all this up. Salt, they would take some of their salt, and if it was either impure or it had lost its ability to preserve or add flavor,
they would take that same salt and they would throw it on the ramps and the stairs to add traction for men to get higher into the temple. You can look this up. I'm not making this stuff up. And so sometimes when we find, let's say we see people fall, and we have a question, what are they good for? What are they used for? If we lose the luster of the kingdom, right? This is where we struggle sometimes. What if the kingdom isn't paramount to me, or wasn't at some point in my life, and I chose to go this direction or that, or chase this, or chase this dream, or chase my calling, or chase, and I kind of left the whole thing of Jesus being central in all things in my life. I sort of chased other things. Does that mean I am now no good? So what's the line? Like, I'm challenging what you believe a little bit for a second here. What's the line? I don't need you to answer, but what's the line? Like, at what point do I tip that line and now I'm no good for nothing? How far do I need to go? Where's that line? That I maybe chase things that are not making Jesus paramount and I realize it, right? I know what most of you are thinking. Well, if you repent, then you're okay. But it doesn't say that. Oh, yes, it does. It says if it loses its saltiness, which means you've gone too far. How's too far? I'm just asking you, like, think about this. Because we have a hard time seeing ourselves in that position, but we really have a easier time seeing other people. They've gone too far. That's too much. This should be dealt with. That should be, right? If salt loses its saltiness, in other words, if we're just going to put it kind of this way. If someone does fall, or someone does choose to walk this way or that way, however long or short that might be, God's design and desire is not to throw them away. His design and desire is to bring them to a place where their lives start giving traction to other people as they're walking their life out. Not because, like, they're less than or lower, but there is a place of humility that God brings us to bring us back into this place of alignment. Do you understand? So let's never throw anyone or anything out. As we are searching for the kingdom, whether we have walked over here or whether we are in total darkness, we find the kingdom as we search for it, or sometimes we stumble upon it and the kingdom is brought to this different place, like, or not different place, but the kingdom is brought to us in a way that impacts our lives, and we have a choice to make. Do we embrace what God wants to do, or do we just leave it in the field and walk away? Okay. I'm going to park that car for just a minute. We're going to contrast something over here. This is going to be fun. Judges chapter 3. Actually, before you can turn to Judges 3, I want to tell you what Paul said about this. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7, 8, and 9, he talks about all that used to identify me, all that I used to have and long for, all the religious accolades, all the things that were making me who I thought I needed to be, I count it all as loss. To know, right, the Messiah. To know Jesus. I count everything else as dung, as scubula, as sorry, I have to say it. There's, in one translation, it says, religion is like dog poo. It stinks, and you should avoid stepping in it. I'm like, okay. One way to put it. And it's not the message. It's a different Bible. I'm only saying that because the, yeah. Anyway, okay, go to Judges chapter 3, verse 31. There's two places this man is talked about. One is Judges chapter 3, verse 31, and the other is Judges chapter 5, something. He's a judge that comes between Ehud and Deborah in the time frame. So he lived 3,000 years ago plus. He was a Canaanite. And so he wasn't even an Israelite. He was a Canaanite that was a farmer. And so let's just read this verse and I'll get where I want to go. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Sorry, I'm Shamgar. Shamgar means sword in Hebrew. And Anath, it actually is pronounced Anat, A-N-A-T. It means answer or answering. Answering by sword. This is why. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. Anybody know what an ox goad is? That's exactly what it is. It is literally a... In fact, they often would make them by sticking them in a fire and just filing down to a tip. They were not meant to be weapons. They were meant to prod an ox when an ox would stop plowing. Some of them had hooks on them. If they had metal, they would make a hook with a point sticking out the other end so they could grab the yoke of the ox and pull it one direction or the other if they needed them to, like if they didn't have reins or different things. And so they would use these ox goads as a farm implement. Sometimes on the bottom side, again, it depended on the time frame, but they would actually put a spade or a shovel in small on one end of it so they could work some of the field stuff. So this is a farm implement. A farmer with a farm implement. He killed 600 men of the Philistines without a Blackhawk. Yeah, true. With an ox goad. And he also delivered the nation. Some of us struggle. We find the kingdom, and then we long to be or do something someone else is doing. So we end up chasing after giftings, talents, abilities, words, prophetic, whatever kind of things we chase after. We stop making the kingdom the Jesus as paramount in everything in our lives because we want what somebody else has or how they look. And so we feel like I need to prepare myself and do what I need to do to become this over here. And we leave the idea that Jesus is the one who's going to transform everything about me. This man, Shamgar, was not a warrior. He was not in the military. Right? He didn't have the ability to tell the Philistines, hey guys, I know you're invading and I know you're killing people and I know you're here to take out my family and you're here. Let me go to boot camp. Let me go get trained a bit in warfare and then I'll come back and fight you one-on-one. not 1 on 600. That's bad odds. I don't care who you are. Start where you are. Shamgar, start where you are. He wasn't. How about Noah? Noah wasn't a boat builder. In fact, I bet if you asked Noah, he probably would have went, what's a boat? Well, it's what you need whenever there's water and flooding. And what's flooding? It had never rained in the history of the world before Noah had his flood. What if Noah says, I need to go to architecture school? I know. Right? What if Noah says, I don't know how to saw a board square. I don't know how to build. I don't know what pitch is. What do you use pitch for? I don't know how to make this thing waterproof. I don't know how big to make a animal cage. I don't know how to do any of this stuff. You start where you are. You get your direction from the one you're tuned in with. You do what he says. Shamgar, 600 Philistines coming to wipe out him, his family, and his nation any way that they can. He decides, I'm going to take my stand right here in the middle of this field with nothing more than an ox goad. I don't think we get this. 600 trained Philistine warriors coming at this man who decides, I'm going to stand and start right here where I'm at. With what? Use what I have. Start where I'm at, use what I have. You know who this reminds me of? Moses. Moses says to God, God, I can't go before Pharaoh. I can't even speak right. I can't be the mouthpiece for you. I can't speak right. So then he says, I won't go unless you go before me, right? So then he says, what do I do? Right? How am I going to show Pharaoh that I'm yours? And he says to Moses, what's in your hands? What's in your hands? Well, I don't have enough. What's in your hands? I haven't been to school. Start where you are. What's in your hands? Start where you are. Start where you are. What's in your hand? Do you understand? You said, I don't know how to hear from God. What's in your hand? I don't know the word good enough. What's in your hand? Or for some of you, maybe it's your phone or your iPad or whatever. But in fact, I went and preached somewhere recently and they said, oh, it's so refreshing to see somebody actually has a real Bible. I only carry it around. I read everything off my iPad, but it's like my security blanket. Yeah, but I'm not strong enough, big enough, smart enough, fast enough. I don't know enough. Do what you can. Start where you are. Use what you have. Do what you can. Do you hear me? We need to stop longing to be someone else. We need to stop longing to look like someone else or act like somebody else or move in somebody else's anointing or any of those things. Personally, I think it's killing the church. This is my personal opinion. I think there is an unnecessary and undue pressure
to be somebody you're not, to perform some way that you weren't called to perform. You know, to be anointed. Who's not? Do you think God picks and chooses and goes, I really like this guy? Hey, angels, did you see this guy? Wow. Yes. Man, did you hear that guy pray? I'm going to do what he asked. Like, can you see God doing that? Oh, there was one of the words I've been looking for. Says God. Right? He didn't end that prophecy with, thus says the Lord. I mean, but it sounds silly, but we are intrigued by these things. We're lulled in by these things, and we end up chasing after things. I'm not saying they're not kingdom. I'm saying maybe they're not your ox goad. Maybe they're not your field. Maybe it's not the place where you're supposed to stand. You understand? Like, I go to a lot of different places and conferences and various things, and I know what it's like to go, wow, that was so powerful. And that's great. I love the fact that that's powerful. For someone to speak a word and someone to share scripture and some, you know, whatever. It's powerful. It's great. It pulls on me as much as it pulls on you. But I've had to learn, I'm not them. I might be Shamgar, right? I'm not Ehud. You guys know the story of Ehud, right? That's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Junior high kids love the story of Ehud. But if you don't know the story of Ehud, back up just a little bit into Judges. He pushes a sword into Eglon's belly. It says Eglon was so fat, the whole sword went all the way, hilt and everything. All the way. It sounded just like that too. And then he left it there. Bad. Story gets better. You guys. Ehud decides to leave. He locks the door. He goes out the window. It says Eglon's men were standing outside going, man, he's been going to the bathroom a long time. It says after they became embarrassed for him, how long? I mean, my goodness, right? They're like, we're going to unlock the door. And they go in, they find him dead, right? By this time, Ehud's jumped out the window. He's bailed. He's gone. He's somewhere safe. These judges that God raised up to rescue Israel, right after the story of Shamgar, we find the story of Deborah, and it says a mother of Israel rose up. Why? Maybe it's because there were too many weak men sitting around. I'm not saying women can't rise up or shouldn't rise up. I'm saying I don't know why. But it should be a pretty good example for any woman who's going, I'm just a woman, I don't know what I can do. Go read Deborah. I mean, we won't even talk about Esther. But what I'm getting at is, what if we really realized that I am exactly where God wants me to be? Whether I was the guy digging around looking for treasure and found the kingdom, or whether the kingdom found me because it fell on top of me, right? That was my starting point. And at that place, at the point that the kingdom of God was established inside of me, that my name, me, I got written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. The enemy can do nothing about that, but he hates my guts. Once my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I began to learn to rejoice and put my focus completely on him. Everything else became silent and pushed aside.
I wish I could say forever. I wish I could say, stand up here and say for the last 25 years or my life's been longer than that, 30 years maybe, I don't know, however long it's been, that I've been serving the Lord, that nothing has come between me. I can't say that. I can't say that. That's why I said, where's the line? Am I disqualified? Am I salt that lost its saltiness? No. And I know, look, I know, I'm not ignorant. I'm not up here going, where's the line? Because I want to find it. That's a terrible way to walk out our Christianity. This is why people ask questions like, well, as a Christian, can I drink? What line are you looking for? As a Christian, can I still cuss? Like, what line are we looking for to go, well, that's the tipping point. You now have lost your saltiness. I'm so far away from that line, right? Like, there's no allure, no, I have no desire to know. Like, well, can I watch a movie if it has one cuss word in it? I don't know, can you? Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. Can I watch Disney movies? Because I know what Disney supports. Oh my gosh, I can't wear Levi's anymore because Levi's, and I can't, right? I don't wear Levi's, but I'm just saying, I can't buy Starbucks because Starbucks says that. I can't. Why? Because we're constantly looking for lines. And then we want everybody else to follow our lines. We want everybody else to step in those lines and go, now follow this same line. And if you go over that line, you're messed up. That's not the kingdom. Holiness is not about how right or wrong everything is or isn't. Holiness is about establishing He's the King. He's it. He's holy. You want to know what holiness is? Allow Him to live inside of you and direct you. That's holiness. You want to know if you're supposed to do something? Ask Him. Don't ask me. I'm not mad. I'm just passionate right now. But we struggle with that. And we want to know these questions. And we want, I've got no problem if you want to come and ask me, should I or shouldn't I? But I'm going to direct you right back here. Not to the TV. You get it. He's the one on the throne. He's the one that established the kingdom. He's the one that drew me, right? Without Him drawing me, I don't come into the kingdom anyway. Right? No man comes to the Father unless he is first. What if we learn? This is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. You find out about me, all of them. I love them all. They're all my favorite. I've got no one favorite. Acts chapter 2. Let's go there just really quick. I'll read maybe one verse. I love this about these guys. You'll find this in about at least three places in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, which I'm not, that's not where I'm going. Acts chapter 4, and backing up into Acts chapter 2, verse 46. I hope. Yes. So, day of Pentecost has already happened, right? Book of Acts chapter 2 starts this way. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, right? They were all together in one accord, in one place, in the upper room, waiting for what Jesus said would come, which was Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit drops on them, kapow! Their lives get radically shifted, changed. Peter stands up with boldness and proclaims the gospel, right? People, 3,000 people get saved. Then we move into Acts chapter 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You know what simplicity of heart means? It's stop complicating things. It's our hearts are joined in this place of He's everything.
We have one mission, one goal, one Lord, one Savior, Jesus. Not my gifting, not my talent, not your prophetic word, not your ministry, not nothing else but Him. What if the disciples go, yeah, but remember the tongues that came on us? That was awesome. We should chase that every day, constantly. Let's tell everybody to chase tongues. If they chase tongues, they'll have an experience like we have. Jesus. I say it this way. Serving Jesus is like buying a pair of shoes. The tongues just come with it, okay? So, I'm not denying, I'm not saying that it's not important, I'm not saying it's not crucial, I'm saying if it becomes our focus over here, we're losing focus of the one. Our simplicity of heart should be on the one, not on anything else. Everything else comes from that. That is not paramount. If we are not leading people to Jesus first, really, I promise I do not want to throw rocks at anything. But sometimes rocks are right in front of me. sometimes I think it's easier. I'm going to back that statement up just a little. Not easier. It is seemingly easier. Because sharing your faith in Jesus actually isn't very hard. We make it harder than it really needs to be. If you don't know what to say, tell them what happened to you. Tell them what you know. Tell them what you understand. You don't need to be eloquent. You don't need to know all the Bible. You don't need to know what happened to somebody else. You don't need to know all about Moses or David. In fact, I was preaching one time and I said, everybody knows the story of Moses. And I had somebody afterwards go, I've never heard a single thing about Moses. I don't even know what you're talking about. And I went, I just took it for granted. Like, you know. Everybody knows about Noah and Moses and Jonah and all, right? Sometimes people just don't know. And it's not their fault. It's my fault. It's your fault. It's more your fault than my fault. No, I'm only playing. Back to what I was saying. It seems easier to ask somebody if we can pray for them to be healed, because then Jesus reveals himself and then we can minister to them about Jesus. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying we lean heavily on that because we have not learned how to make this first. Right? You guys remember the Jesus People movement? I didn't live through it, but I remember seeing this. Well, I got baptized at Pirates Cove where they did all the baptisms. But they made Jesus number one. Everything about Jesus number one. Did they see did they see signs, wonders, miracles? Yes, 100%. But they made Jesus first. In fact, if you were to talk to like Cheon and ask him about, he got saved in the Jesus People movement. His salvation experience was crazy. He was at a Deep Purple concert. Anybody know who Deep Purple was? Okay, he's at a Deep Purple concert, right? High on drugs, standing in front of he said that, you know, the whole speaker system, he's standing there, and all of a sudden, like, Jesus revealed himself to him, spoke to him, and he's instantly sober and left, and got radically saved, and then, like, he said, I couldn't help but tell everybody I came in. Like, if you asked him,
hey, can you tell me what time it is? He'd say, it's time to get Jesus. And, you know, it's like that was his thing. And it's like this desire. You need to have what I have. You need to know what happened to me. You need to understand that he's the one that can change you. He's the one who can transform your life. I think my personal opinion, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He brings Peter, James, and John. This is Jesus. He brings Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and God that comes down on this mountain in a cloud, and Moses and Elijah show up, and Peter's like, oh, it's so good that we're here. Gosh, I'm so glad you brought us. Should we set up a shelter for Moses and for Elijah? Because we should stay here. This is great. And God says, this is my son in whom I love or who I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And then Moses, Elijah gone. They were like, those were our childhood heroes. Right? But they're brought there because they see Jesus in front of their very eyes transfigure. He completely transforms, transfigures. They come off the mountain. I believe that it wasn't necessarily so that they would see Jesus transfigure it, so that they knew that it could happen to them. That I can transform from what I used to be to what I can be. You can transform from what you used to be to what you could be, right? You can transform. I can transform. It actually is the Greek word metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. It is literally a transfiguration that takes place inside of us. Why? Because we made him number one. We pushed aside Moses and the law. We pushed aside Elijah and the miracles and the fire. And we went, yeah, but Jesus. It all started because I was in a dark place, not looking for the kingdom, digging around in the dirt, stumbled upon the kingdom, realized I needed what I just found. I'll give up whatever I need to give up, even my unethical reburying. You're going, hopefully nobody's looking. Hopefully nobody else saw this. But I'll put it all away. It's kind of like when I met Sage. Right? What if I meet Sage? We're standing at the altar about to get married. Or in our case, in front of the justice of the peace. We're standing there about to get married, and I say, hey, it's okay if I keep the pictures of my old girlfriends in my wallet, right? Like, I'm not going to call them. I'm just, once in a while, just look at them. How stupid. It would have been really stupid. But don't we kind of do the same thing to God? God, you are number one. Jesus, you're it. You are my King, my Savior, my all in all. I love you with it. Everything that I am. Everything that I am. You understand? We take our eyes and we put it on somewhere else. And it all seems good and seems right and seems like it's kingdom, or, and maybe it is. But it's less than. Versus him taking me by the hand and saying, I have something I want to give you. I want to teach you something. There are some that are called to be workers of miracles, and I've put that gift in your life, and so I'm going to teach you how to use that gift. Versus me going, I think I probably have that gift, and so I'm going to chase it down. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to pray for 6,727 people, and then it'll come about. You know what I mean? We try to figure, 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 try to figure. And what we did is we removed ourselves from the simplicity of heart, and we've now become divided. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying for people. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you know, running hard into whatever you feel like the Lord is calling you to. But, yeah, I'm not going to go down that road right now. I was about to go into some dangerous waters there. Maybe you were searching and you found it. Or maybe you were born into the kingdom, and praise God if you were. But every one of us, if we're honest, every one of us have at different points in our lives become divided in that simplicity of heart, the singular focus. That actually, if you read that, might be in the New Living. It says they were of single heart or single focus. I think it says single heart. Don't go check me on it. It is a translation. I just can't think of which one it is that says that. But my desire is that we would return to a place of singular vision, singular hope, singular, all of it, singular heart set on Him, and everything else comes from that. Stop chasing after everything else. So, again, if you're breathing, you know what I'm talking about. So can we stand, please, and...